Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people.
Two weeks ago, we met Jesus in the Jordan. There at the river, John the Baptist baptized him. It changed Jesus' life dramatically. He could not go back to a life of anonymity. As we discussed, it was likely that historically his baptism meant an initiation into the Jewish sect of the Essenes, Jews who had chosen an ascetic life, having become frustrated with the religious institution as it was being practiced, and they chose a different way. Presumably then, Jesus joined the ranks, was baptized into the community, and then retreated from the ways of the world out in the wilderness. We meet up with him today just as John is arrested. That may have been his impetus for beginning his own ministry. John was arrested. Now it was up to Jesus to step out on his own. Now the only thing between the baptism 2 weeks ago and this morning's scripture is the story of him retreating into the wilderness alone, a very Essene thing to do, and the experience of temptation by power. When he returns from his 40 days, instead of remaining out in the wilderness with the Essenes and John's community, Jesus returns to the Galilee. I see this as a very clear decision influenced by his time alone in meditation that solidified for him that he was called not to retreat from the world, but to return to it. While he clearly agreed with John and the Essenes about the corruption of society and the institution of religion, he ultimately decided that escaping the world was not the answer. He chose instead to run to it. And his ministry would become one of the people, sharing a vision of the kingdom of God for all. So, immediately following John's arrest, he leads to Lake Kinneret. Lake Kinneret, you say? Yes, that is the Sea of Galilee. Only it wasn't a sea, it was a lake in the Galilee. But since the writer probably wasn't from there, they didn't know its actual name. So rather than calling it Lake Kinneret, as was its name, or Lake Genesaret, as Luke calls it, the writer of Matthew named it the Sea in Galilee. So Jesus returns to the region that he's from, Galilee, and headed straight to the water. He's still echoing the words of John, "Repent," but now he's begun to take on his own language. The kingdom of God is near. This is where his ministry really begins. And who does he decide to begin his ministry with? Does he go to the temple to recruit the faithful? Does he seek out the educated who think deep thoughts about God? Perhaps he started with his own family. That would make sense. But no. Who does he pick to be his first disciples? Fishermen. specifically two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. Luke's story is a bit different than Matthew's. Luke persuades the fishermen by ensuring a big catch. But in Matthew's story, they throw their nets into the sea. Jesus calls out to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And immediately, that word is even in the text, immediately they leave their nets and follow him. Think about that for a moment, will you? They dropped everything and followed him. I mean, they didn't like wrap up the day. They threw the net out and they just left it there. They walked away from everything to follow Jesus. They didn't even clean up. They didn't bring the nets back in or gut the fish they had or sell their share of the morning's catch. They didn't ask anybody to watch their stuff or bother to pull that net that was still out there. It's still out there. It might still be there now. They just walked away from everything. Then he found two more brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in a boat mending nets, and he called them too. They got out of the boat where they left their father Zebedee, still there, and took off to follow Jesus. Later, Dad, we're out of here. Presumably, they also left the rest of their family and followed him. Why? Jesus just called out. I don't even think he preached an inspiring sermon. He just said, "Repent, follow me," and they did. They walked away from their lives, their livelihood, their families, their everything, and they joined Jesus. We have a hard time getting people to volunteer to greet on Sunday mornings for like 15 minutes. Jesus got these guys to drop everything and leave their lives to follow him. That's crazy. Can we just name it? That is crazy. I wonder why it's so much harder to get people to commit to Jesus today when we have heard his story the last 2,000 years. We've committed to his faith. We have joined his church. And these guys, who probably never even heard of him, knew him all of 2 seconds, left everything they knew to follow. Maybe they were sick of life as they knew it. Fishing was hard work. It's not that idyllic image we all have, right? They started before dawn. In some cases, they worked through the night, operating on little to no sleep. They needed all the energy they could muster because their job was intensely physical. Imagine pulling those big boats up to shore and dragging them out again, day after day, night after night. Once at sea, they still needed strength to get the thing out, to move it across the water. And even though the Sea of Galilee wasn't really a sea, that didn't keep it from being dangerous. Imagine the kind of strength needed to command that boat when the winds pick up. Casting nets and pulling them in was no easy task. They had a dirty job, a stinky job, a hard job. But it was a job. I mean, it wasn't a high-paying job. It was no corporate desk job, no expense account, no schmoozing with potential clients. No, the only networking they did was with fish. It was dangerous. Not in the glamorous race car driver kind of way, but dangerous, as in some boats never made it back to shore kind of way. But it was a job, and it served the community, and it kept their families alive, and it was their identity. It was the job they were born to do. Their fathers had done it before them, and their fathers before them. They were fishermen. These guys were crammed in these little boats, and I've seen a Galilean first century boat, the one that was discovered in 1986, and it's not big. There's not a whole lot of room to stretch out. Imagine it cold on the waters, the wind blowing hard on their skin, leaving them chapped and thirsty. It was hard work. Sometimes they'd be out all night and all morning, and their nets would come up empty. Maybe it felt like life, like those nets, just kept coming up empty. So when Jesus called, they did something absurd, outrageous, unbelievable. They answered. Would we? I mean, most of us aren't really in dead-end jobs. Few of us know what hard labor is really all about. We live in Orange County, California, in the United States of America. And for the most part, we don't really know what desperation is. Maybe they left because they didn't have anything to lose. Maybe we resist because we've got a lot to lose. We have a lot of things vying for our time, our money, our energy. For the most part, we have great lives. We have jobs, good jobs. They're hard, but for most of us, they enable us to have the kind of lifestyle we want. And we like our lifestyle, don't we? We like our weekend trips and our evenings out. We enjoy chilling in front of the tube or reading a good book at night, or sipping a warm cup of coffee, relaxing in front of the newspaper in the morning. Right, Rebecca? We like our instant gratification, our constant connection to the World Wide Web and the millions of apps that can get us there. I think we have a lot more to give up to follow Jesus. And maybe we just don't want to. Maybe we're just too attached to our lives, our status, our morning lattes, to drop everything and follow. I know that sounds pretty harsh. I'm sorry. But I've thought a lot about this, and maybe it really is as harsh and as simple as that. Those fishermen gave up everything to follow Jesus. But I guess they didn't really have all that much going for them. They were tired of working hard and smelling bad and having very little to show for themselves. They were looking for something different. They were waiting for someone to see them as more than just fishermen, to see their potential and call them to a new life. Maybe we don't really want new lives. The lives we live don't have a lot of space for Jesus and his church. And let me say, I know that if you are here today, you found some space in your life for church, at least an hour this week, and I thank you. So I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty. You're here, and I celebrate that. But as a whole, we're not all that hungry for Jesus, or at least we don't think we are. The truth is, I think we are hungry, but we choose to feed that craving in other ways. For the most part, we as a culture don't need Jesus. I mean, that's why Christianity is dying in America today. But don't feel bad, because it's already dead in Europe, so it's not just us. But we are living in a post-Christian world. There is not an expectation that we go to church, and for the most part, we don't think we need to in order to have a fulfilling life. And I am not necessarily disagreeing. I certainly do not think we need to go to church to be good people. I don't think anyone needs to follow Jesus. I don't think you're going to go to hell if you don't. Of course, I'm the president of the Interfaith Council. I'm far from a believer that the only pathway to God is through Christianity. I think you can be spiritual but not religious, and I totally get that we all have busy lives. We do not have to follow Jesus. But I keep going back to these guys that just drop their nets and drop their lives and followed someone they didn't know because he called them. And we know him, right? We know all about him. But we know it's really hard to be his disciple, to do his work, and care for his church. And the thing is, we're not even being asked to drop everything and follow. So I wonder, are we asking too little? Or is too little too much? I don't know. But I know something incredible happened that day on the water. That lives were changed. That those who felt worthless were deemed worthy. that Jesus saw something in them that they had not seen in themselves. And when they were asked, they rose to the occasion. They heard the call. They knew that Jesus was talking to them. And they said, yes. Will you come and follow me and never be the same? Yes. Are we asking too little? And then he asks one more. Who? Who will bear my light for them? For the world? Who? They said, "Here I am, Lord." What do you say? Amen.